You know, as good as it is to know that we come here, we get to be with each other, and that certainly is good. But more than anything else, it's good to remember that when we come here, we actually come to meet with our Lord. And you think about this Lord, this God that we are before. You think about what we read about him in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, as it describes our Lord. He, talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, meaning that when you see him, you have in fact seen the Father, the firstborn of all creation. That relates to his position, the one who has in fact inherited all things, and all things belong unto him. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. He is the one who created everything, and all things are in fact, you look at the end of the verse, for him. They exist for him. We exist for him. This entire creation exists for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who created all things. They exist for him, and the only reason everything stays together is because he, in fact, holds it together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is, in fact, the one who has preeminence. That's the whole theme of the book of Colossians. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You think about just that very short description there about our Lord. And if you simply took one of those elements and pondered them all day, each and every one a day throughout this week, you would begin, you know, you think about this wonderful God that we are before as we're here this morning. But that ought to cause us to ask ourselves a very powerful question. Why would such a God as who is described there, such a wonderful Lord as expressed there and has been expressed in our time of worship, why would such a Lord want to have anything to do with us? Why would he want to have anything to do with you or me? You think about that description of our Lord, and then think about yourself for a moment, your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your failures, your sins. Why would such a Lord want to have anything to do with us? And that's not merely a theoretical question, you know, something just to make us scratch our heads as we sit here and ponder it this morning. Answering that question is imperative. It is critical to our being able to trust him for eternity, for life, or for our current circumstance, whatever that may be. You think about what we've sung about this morning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What makes you think, and me think, that we can in fact lean on such arms as those? You think about as we're here this morning, God will make a way. Why? For us? Why would such a God make a way for us? My healer? Why? Why would such a Lord desire to heal us? How can we trust him if we don't have a basic understanding of that answer? Because it's critical. And yet, as we open God's word this morning to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, we see concrete reasons as to why we can, in fact, trust our Lord. Think about what we read in Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. You know, as we look at this leper's experience with our Lord, we see reasons why we can trust him, why you can trust him for salvation if you've never been born again. Why you can trust him to deal with your sins if, as a believer, you have strayed or wandered, or there's some sin that needs to be dealt with between you and the Lord this morning. or why you can trust Him in that circumstance that you're in this morning. Why can we trust this great Lord and God that we saw a moment ago in the book of Colossians? Look at the reasons why as we look at this passage. We see, first of all, His compassion. Look again what we see in verses 40 through 40, the very first part of verse 41. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion. As we're here before the Lord this morning, the reason that we can trust Him is not found in us. It is found, in fact, in Him. It is found in the fact that He is, in fact, a God of compassion. That means that He has pity. That means He has concern, not just on an emotional level, but He has enough pity and concern that He is, in fact, willing to act. He accepts the person. You think about this person that is, in fact, before Him this morning, a leper. Understand the disease of leprosy. It was a disease, just making it very quickly and simply as we can, that literally causes the body to rot off various extremities, and it just simply works its way in until it completely destroys the person. Various parts of the body, I mean, literally just rot away. And also because feeling is lost, injuries such as burns are very common, which inflict more damage. So more damage, you know, there's more injuries that takes place, advances the disease. It's horrible. I remember reading a secondhand account from a missionary from the early 1900s who encountered a group of lepers when he was there in what we refer to as the Holy Land area, Israel, the surrounding area. And he talked about this group of lepers who approached him. And he talked about how horrible the sight was. People coming up who, you know, they were missing fingers, they were missing hands, they were missing parts of their arms. They couldn't speak because part of their tongue had, in fact, rotted away. They were missing ears, they were missing noses. It was a horrible, horrible sight. But then we add to it the additional element that we find when we come to God's Word. When you go to the Old Testament, you will see where leprosy was used as a picture, as an illustration of sin. And you might think, well, why is that? Well, you think again the picture that leprosy would offer of what sin is like. It's deeper than the sin, than the skin. You know, we're not just sinners because we commit acts of sin. We're sinners from the inside. Our leprosy of sin, in fact, comes from within. It spreads just as leprosy would spread and keep spreading within the body. Our sin does not remain in one particular area of our life. It spreads. It defiles just as leprosy does. And also it isolates us from God and from others. One of the consequences of leprosy, in order to protect the regular population, they in fact had to stay away from others, would have to shout that they were unclean. They could not come in contact with others, or those others would then have to go through the process where they proved that they were clean and had not in fact contracted leprosy. You see the picture there. But here is this leper. With all the physical aspects that we just talked about, and also being a living picture of sin and its effects, this leper comes to our Lord, this one who is diseased, this one who is cast off, this one who his very life is a picture of sin. He comes into our Lord, and what is our Lord's response? Moved, verse 41, with compassion. He had compassion on the leper. And that's not only recording that particular man's experience, but it's showing us the heart of our Lord. The reason we can come and lean on the everlasting arms, the reason we come to Him as our healer, the reason that we can, in fact, come and trust Him and know that the longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows, is not because of us, it's because of Him. He is, in fact, a God of compassion. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, the reason you can be saved is because of His compassion. It was His compassion that caused Him to go to the cross, die, and rise again for your sins. It is His compassion that sends His Spirit to convict you, to bring you into Himself. It is His compassion that will cause His righteousness to be placed in your account. It's not within you, not within me, it's not within us, it's upon Him entirely. It is His compassion alone, that we as believers can come to Him and confess our sins and be forgiven and cleansed of the sins that we've committed since our time of salvation, since our conversion. not because we have anything to offer him, not because we're all that great and wonderful. Spiritually speaking, we're lepers. But by his compassion, the reason you come before him with that circumstance that you find yourself in, it's not because of you, it's not because of me, it's not because of us, it's because of him. This leper, tremendous picture of us, had nothing to offer the Lord. The only reason he could come was because of the Lord's compassion. As we're here this morning before that wonderful God, that wonderful Lord that we saw in the book of Colossians, the reason that we can trust him for salvation, for cleansing, for in fact that circumstance, is because of his compassion. But notice what else. Not only do we have his compassion, but notice as well, we have his willingness. He wants to move. We're before a God who wants to save. We're before a God who wants to cleanse. We're before a God who wants to work and move in that situation. You don't have to talk him into it, if you will. You don't have to somehow convince him. You don't have to win an argument to get his attention, if you will. He wants to move and to act. Notice, still in verse 41, notice what we read going through verse 41 on through verse 42. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You think about the beauty and the wonder of that passage. You think about, obviously, in terms of just the healing and the physical and even the spiritual lesson there. Remember what we talked about, the Old Testament law. A leper, anyone that was touched or came in contact with a leper was considered unclean and had to wait several days in order to prove and then for a priest to show that they had not, in fact, contracted leprosy, that they, in fact, had not become permanently unclean themselves. But notice what happened here. Again, under the Old Testament law, if the leper touched, let's just use you for instance, if the leper touched you, you would then have to show that you were in fact still clean. You would in fact have to seclude yourself away from everyone. But notice what happened in this touch. When the touch was made, it wasn't that our Lord became unclean, the leper became cleansed immediately. You think of the tremendous, awesome power of our Lord. There is nothing that he cannot do. You look at his willingness there. He said, "I am willing." It instantly made this man whole, this man clean. But also think just for a moment. I know it's difficult for us to do this because we're, you know, have not familiar with this type of a situation firsthand. But remember again that a leper was in fact isolated, forbidden from touching anyone, could not come in contact with anyone. In fact, just had to shout unclean anytime they approached a person or a group of people so those people would be warned and would, in fact, you know, stay away from them. And we don't know this man's personal story, you know, how long he had been a leper, how far advanced the disease was or anything like that. But you can only wonder, how long had it been since this man had been touched? You know, you see studies all the time about the power of a touch, the power of a hug. You know, someone just, you know, and you think about, you know, when you're going through a very difficult time, how much it means to you if somebody comes and put their arm around you, or when they shake your hand or whatever, you know, they hold your arm, you know, just they want you to know. How long has it been since this man had been touched? And yet our Lord, you see, not only the physical healing here, but the amazing, the emotional, the spiritual health and healing that our Lord is giving this man. His willingness. We are before a God who is willing. You think about his invitation to salvation. What is it that we read in Romans 10:13? But whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be born again. And I know it's obvious, but whoever means whoever. That includes you. You know, what's the old, you know, whosoever surely meaneth me, I will not sing it. Don't want to ruin our worship service, but you think there's a wonderful truth there. Whosoever surely doth mean me and you, anyone who will truly, sincerely place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that he died and rose again. You think about we who are believers, dealing with any sin that we have committed. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. It doesn't say most, it doesn't say some. You know, it's not even like the old soap commercial, 99 and 44 100s. All of it. Child of God, if there's something that's between you and the Father, and I'm not denying the seriousness of it or even the potential consequences of it, but there is forgiveness and cleansing. You are before a God who's in fact willing. That circumstance that you find yourself in, you think about the invitation that we have in Hebrews chapter 4, and you look at verses 14 through, or Hebrews 4, 16, just the 16th verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't say just in these circumstances or just this type of a situation. There's the invitation, child of God, to come to the throne of grace to find his help. He is willing. You know, the real issue is not whether or not he's willing. He has made it very clear he is. The real question is whether or not you are willing to come to him, to humble yourself and to seek him, certainly in salvation, dealing with that sin, or even in that circumstance or that situation or that need that you have. You know, just using the invitation of salvation as an illustration. I love the way the late Vance Havner, who went to be with the Lord in the late 1980s, expressed it. He said, you know, the reason that most people don't get saved, the ones who don't, is not because they are too good to need to be saved, or it's not because they're too bad to need to be saved, because there's not such a single person the Lord can't save, but they think they're too good to need to be saved. The question is not whether or not he's willing to accept and to heal, to move, to forgive, to cleanse. The question really is whether or not you're willing to come to him. He is willing. We are before a God who is compassionate, who is in fact willing. But then notice what else we see. We see his perfection. And you might think, wait a minute, that's the whole reason I can't come before him. Don't feel confident. I mean, he's perfect and I'm anything but. You know, the gulf between me and him is so great, there's no way I can come to him. But here I'm talking about the perfection of his work. That what he will do in that situation is absolutely perfect. You think about what we read in verses 43 through 44. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now I know you and I read that, we think that sounds almost mean, almost cold. I mean, what is that all about? Well, again, you have to go back to the Old Testament law, especially about lepers. Because you see, the reason it's so important for him to go and show himself to the priest is because it would be the priest who had the authority to declare the fact that he was now clean and could go back home, could go back and be with his family, could be out in society again. You know, face it, anybody can go around saying that they had been cleansed. But only once the priest had made that declaration could he in fact go. And so our Lord, by sending him to the priest, was actually making it possible for this man not just to be released from the disease, but in fact to have his life back again. Because until the priest made that declaration, he couldn't go back home, because then the whole family would be declared unclean until they were proven that they hadn't gotten leprosy. Anybody he came in contact with would be declared unclean. Our Lord was making sure that the miracle was in fact perfect all the way. This verified, this certified the healing. You know what that tells us? Our Lord never does anything halfway. You know, I think we have probably all seen, the older that you are, not that there are any old people in this room, but the older you are, the more you recognize, you know, the loss of customer service. I think we've all have seen that. The older that you are, again, no old people in this room, but the older you are, the more that you have seen it. It is painfully obvious when you go to most businesses today, they just want to get you out of there, okay? There's no real desire to really, you know, answer your question, help find what you need, and to do it, you know, in a way that just really serves you as the customer. You know, customer service pretty much out the window. You look at how perfectly our Lord met this man's need. Yes, the cleansing, already the emotional aspect we talked about of touching him, and in fact doing it in such a way now so the man could go back home, go back to his family, go back to his friends, could in fact just simply walk down the street without having to yell that he was unclean and warn everybody that he was around. The man had his life back. Our Lord never does anything halfway. Everything he does is perfect. You look at a passage that we've cross-referenced several times, but it always speaks to me when I look at it. Think with me, Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you? Think about the pictures that our Lord uses here. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf? Now, why would the son ask for a loaf? Well, obviously, he's hungry. He's wanting something to eat. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? What would a loving father do? He'd provide food, wouldn't he? You think about the next verse. Or if he asks for a fish, you'll not give him a snake, will he? Not only not meet his need, but in fact give him something that's dangerous. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He can give what is perfect in this situation. We have a God who is absolutely perfect. If you saw the sunset last night or the sunrise this morning or the moon last week, you know the perfection of our Lord's work. Everything he does is perfect. And whatever the circumstance or situation you find yourself in this morning, the God who made those and oversees those is the one who will work in that situation. Not half-heartedly, not just to get rid of you and get you out of the store, but in fact, he'll deal with it perfectly. Look what else we see about our Lord. We see his priority. Again, you think about what we see in verse 44. In verse 45, especially, is where we'll focus in on, but remember what we read in verse 44. He had told him to go show himself to the priest. Don't say anything to anyone. Verse 45, but the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Again, you and I read that and we think, well, why on earth would the Lord not want this man to tell about this? Well, you know human nature. What would be the obvious response here? That individuals merely wanting only the miracle or wanting to see the show of the miracle would come, and the greater problem of their sin would not be dealt with. You know, as serious and severe as the man's leprosy was, it's nothing in comparison to the need for eternal salvation. Because when the man came time for the man to pass away, the leprosy would be over. And I'm not diminishing the seriousness, the pain, the agony, or anything like that. But where he would spend eternity was even more dangerous, even more serious. Why merely perform the healing just for a soul to spend eternity in hell? And our Lord's priority was, in fact, to come to live, die, and rise again. These miracles authenticated that he was in fact the Messiah, the one who would in fact deal with the sin issue. We need to remember that our Lord's priority in any situation is in fact the eternal. You know, one of the elements of growing up and maturing, if you will, is the fact that we begin to look at decisions and circumstances more from the long-term perspective than right now. You know, a child, all they can think about is this very instant. You know, and as they grow older, they begin to think, well, maybe 5 minutes from now. And then they grow older, they begin to think maybe tomorrow, next week. Hopefully by the time we're adults, we can think, you know, past next week or whatever. Our Lord always, we talk about long-range planning, long-range goals, long-range decision-making. You got to understand that our Lord always has the eternal perspective in mind. And he solves every issue in the immediate based upon the eternal. We can trust the fact that he does in fact have the priority of the long term, the ultimate long term in mind. And we can trust him. And this is why we can trust him in the situation to do what is best. Because let's be honest. You and I, we have problems, we have issues. We know what we would like to have happen, but we come before a Father who what he chooses is in fact the best, and we can entrust it to him. Because his priority is the long-term goal. He knows what is best, not only for you today, but tomorrow, for next year, the rest of your life, and for all of eternity. And he'll work in every situation for the eternal perspective. How can we not trust such a Lord? You think about this Lord. The reason that we can trust him is not in us, it's in him. We are before a God who is compassionate. A God who's in fact willing, wanting to work and move. A God who is in fact perfect in all that he does. And a God who knows what is best for us today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. And it is this God who is inviting us, inviting you to trust him for salvation. If you've never been saved from your sins, never been born again, he's inviting you, if you're a believer, to deal with any sins that are in your life that are separating you from fellowshipping with him. He's inviting you to trust him with that circumstance, decision, need that you have in your life this morning. The question is not whether or not he will work or move. The question is whether you'll come to him and trust him. And as we have this time of invitation in a moment, you know, whether you come to the forward, to come to the front, or meet with the Lord where you are, the question is, are you going to trust him? He is compassionate. He is willing. He is perfect. He is, in fact, the one who knows what's best. Will you trust him? Let's go to him in prayer.